Desire of every true believer is to give the Lord their heart. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about surrender and service and to be used where God wants to use you or me for that matter. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to put your hand up and say, Lord, whatever, that's whatever you want, that's what I'm prepared to do. And you will go on a journey which will be rough and bumpy and up and down, but it's one we know that pleases God, and what could be better for us than to do that. Amen? Amen. Oh, just a word of prayer and we'll start our message for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the great God you are. Lord, we do pray that you lead us, Lord, into a deeper relationship with yourself, Lord, one that we stand in awe of, Father, one that allows you to take complete control of our lives. Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege of being here today, and may you be honoured and glorified in it all, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 there, we've got a few passages of Scripture to look at this morning, but we've been looking at what is biblical separation, and the first message we saw that God is holy and separate above all things, and that separation should come from acknowledging God's holiness. And we looked last time when we were out at Helensvale there, we looked at our personal separation. And today we're going to be looking more at separation versus evangelism. Now, some things go together and some things don't. I'll state the obvious for ease of illustration this morning is that salt and pepper go together wonderfully. But there's a big difference between the taste, the texture of both. But the two together harmonize and the combination makes sense. It works. Now we know another combination and that's chalk and cheese, and they don't go together at all. And the best one, the Bible one we got, is light and darkness. Amen. They just don't work. They're opposites and they cannot mix. And the question today is, does separation and evangelism work together, or are they the complete opposites, as some doctrines and churches like to say? Does biblical separation and evangelism combine and make sense, or are they complete opposites and not to be mixed? Now, text there this morning, I'll read that again. It's 2 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of God. You know, as a blessing, when I got to church to the kids' club Friday night, Stephen had used verse 14 as the kids' memory verse, being ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and gave a good message on what that meant. And then late last night, I got that letter from Pastor Kim. And it too deals with in our message today. So I was very thankful to the Lord to put this all together. And you stand in awe when you sit back and you just see God work. Amen. That's what happens. And when the new evangelical movement began, it's around about 1948 or so, it claimed that separation should be avoided, that it had a negative effect on other biblical commands, especially to evangelize the world for Christ. The new evangelical movement promoted this through a few areas, and this is a quote from a book called Be Ye Holy by Fred Moritz. Christianity Today, the Fuller Theological Seminary, and they promoted Billy Graham as their main spokesman. Christian Life magazine stated, the fundamentalist watchword is, you should earnestly contend for the faith. The evangelical emphasis is, you must be born again. Now, Fred Moritz said about that, he said, that statement denigrated separation in order to emphasise evangelism. Yet this statement, which seems to set evangelism and separation at odds with each other, cannot be supported from Scripture. In fact, the opposite is true. Scripture ties evangelism and separation together as companions. Now, I hope this morning we see the importance that they are both to be combined together, that they are salt and pepper together, not chalk and cheese, as the new evangelical movement claims them to be. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you go back a chapter, in verses 17 to 21, I won't read those there, but I just want to explain a bit. Paul calls the people as an ambassador for Christ to be reconciled to God, that he has been given the ministry of reconciliation, and his desire is that they should all understand that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that Christ died for the world, and those who are saved are now new creations in Christ. And in chapter 6, at the very start of it, we read, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, notice how Paul, he wanted to do this. Look at verse 3 and 4. Giving no offence in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. He commended the ministry and himself by the endurance they went through under trials in verses 4 to 10. See, Paul had a real heart for these believers. He desired that they not only know his love and affection for them, but what the love of God had purchased for them. Listen, it is one thing to know the love of God, and by that I mean to be saved. And it's a completely different thing to be filled with that love and have that love control every thought, every word, and every deed in a believer's life. It's his love that sent his son into this world. It's his love who put the Holy Spirit within us. And until a believer truly understands and allow God's love to control them completely, they'll never have the real blessing of salvation God wants them to have. And until we know that his love, what it truly means, we'll walk by the rules, we'll go by the book, but we'll miss out on the blessing of the real relationship and what he wants to do in and through our lives. Now in verse 11 of chapter 6, look at Paul. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you and our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be you also enlarged. See, he's got this great compassion for these people. He spoke openly to them, honestly to them. His heart was enlarged by God's love, and all that could do was reach out to these people. He yearned for them. He was filled and controlled by the love of God. And he then goes on to commend himself and the ministry by being consistent in their separation. You see, this foundational passage of Scripture starts with evangelism and finishes with separation. And to say we only to have one and not the other is not right. They combine together perfectly, though seemingly different in their operations, but they're perfect in their combination. To divide the two is wrong according to biblical standards. Is that what we're interested in today?
Amen.
That's what we want, and that's all we desire. And if your heart is truly filled with the love of God, you understand that. It is clear also that the separation of the local church from unbelief comes from what we've studied previously, and that is the holiness of God. Now, first of all, the goal of separation. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. At the end of that verse, the goal of separation is perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, the New Testament teaches that the local church is to separate itself from all theological unbelief, to separate itself from false doctrine and from false teachers who promote it. Now, this is not a new idea. In the Old Testament, we're given a great deal of information on separation. Israel was to separate itself from all religious idolatry, and we've been looking at Leviticus 20 and around those areas. The priests were singled out in their way and practice of their life, Leviticus 21. Why? Because God is holy. He commands his people to reject false religion. There was to be separation between what is clean and unclean. And in fact, in Ezekiel 22, 26, God spoke through Ezekiel. He said, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the clean and the unclean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them." What a statement. "The princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood, to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain." Wow. But Ezekiel, he looked forward to a day when those priests would again teach the differences between what is acceptable and unacceptable to holy God. Now, the Old Testament teaching on separation from false God, it lays the foundation for what we have of separation in the New Testament. It's made clear through the verses, 2 Corinthians 6, 17. "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Isaiah 6, 17. "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You know, our text today, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 7, 1, is clear, it's precise, it cannot be pushed aside, you can't sweep it under the carpet. True born-again believers are commanded not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. End of story, that's what it is. Now, does this mean a believer is not to care or have concern and reach unsaved people? Should they cut ties with every friend they have and their neighbour or their family members who are not saved? No, because separation does not mean isolation. And as one side of Christianity has gone so far the one way that you can't speak to anybody, and the other side goes so far the other way, who cares? Let's just go with anything. Biblical separation is what we're looking at this morning. What is the standard? If a believer isolates themselves from everyone else, how do they get to hear the word of God and be saved? And we have to be careful. It's not wrong for a believer to take part in certain activities. I'm saying certain ones. When I was doing the radio, I was asked to be the public officer on the board of directors. And I had every opportunity to promote the gospel and God's ways because they gave me the job of making sure whatever religious stuff came into the radio station had to pass my standard. Wasn't that a blessing? For 23 years, I kept all other religion off the radio but our church. Oh, it was a blessing. People would ring me up, pastors would ring, "How come our church can't come on here?" And I used to say to them, "Oh, well, when you deny that the blood and the bread turns into the body of Christ, I might listen to you." "Oh, you can't say that." "Well, I just did. Goodbye." There are certain things we can do. But a born-again believer is led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will not lead a believer surrendered, the one who truly knows the love of God in their heart, to take part in idolatry, to take part in modernism or liberalism or any other ism for that matter that would mark them as being no different to the world. There must be a definite line between the way a Christian lives and the way the world lives. And that line should be clearly seen. Now, many, nearly all, new evangelicals say this passage of Scripture only referred to the temple of Venus and Jupiter, which both were filled with demon gods. And you know, they had over 10,000 prostitutes working day and night in those temples. But you can find just about every commentator will tell you that passage applies, and this is where I stand to, directly to unbelief. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, unequally yoked gives us a description. That's telling us, that's a working relationship. That's what it's implying. Now, Warren Wiersbe said about this, he said, the ox was a clean animal, the ass was unclean. Furthermore, they have two opposite natures and would not even work well together. And listen to what he said, and this is so true. It would be cruel to bind each one to one another. In the same way, it's wrong for believers to be yoked together with unbelievers. You see, what we see here is that the local church isn't to bind itself in a working partnership. You're listening, say amen. Amen. A working partnership with unbelievers. The local church should not be affiliated with a council of churches that allow anything to go. Amen. They should not be affiliated with any service agencies where it works with believers trying to do God's work. To effectively win the lost, the local church has got to separate itself from unbelievers, and the difference between the two is to be decisive and it's to be definite. And it would be wrong for the local church to lend its services to a human rights movement. Do you understand what I mean by that? Where they say you can have gay marriage, where you can do this and where you can do that. You see, many, and as I mentioned with Peter Kim this morning, he's given them the gospel. Now he's trying to feed starving people, a bit different to what I'm about to say. You see, many want to feed the world, but they don't want the gospel to be the entree of the message. And there's no glory to God if the lines are crossed between believers and unbelievers. See, in truth, reproach would be brought upon the church and upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other man's sins, keep thyself pure. Again, separation is not isolation. The believer and the church are in the world, but the world's not to be in us. We're to be separated from sin and unbelievers in lifestyle. We are to be separated to what is contrary to the mind and the will of God. But our separation is to God, not away from Him. You see, God is holy and God is righteous, and so being, God can never and never will condone what is unholy and unrighteous. And separation is the way to show loudly and proclaim the power of the gospel to save the lost. Separation and evangelism are salt and pepper. They go together. Why? For the saving of souls and to the glory of God and His plan of redemption. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Yeah, look, a great exercise this afternoon for us all to be would go home and answer those questions. Answer them truthfully. All those questions are a reminder that faith and unbelief cannot work when they're mixed together. They are chalk and cheese. You know, when Jesus pulled Paul over on the Damascus Road in Acts 26:18, he commanded Paul, he said, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You see, the local church is to come out and be separate. It is to be clean, pure, and holy from being unyoked and with any work joined to unbelief, even in the truth of the gospel. Any religion that condones same-sex marriage, any religion that condones the practice of immorality, sodomy, lesbianism, drunkenness, immorality of any kind, we are to be separated from. Now, two things we are told to do. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now the Greek there reads, having promises such as these. So these are the promises of chapter 6. The first thing we're to do is let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now this lends itself to the sanctifying process. We've got to get rid of all that defiles. All that's unclean. Matthew 15:18 tells us, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed of evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are they, the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. Now, defile, the word there, it means to make common. In other words, it's to reduce something to the same condition as something else. In our case, it would be for a believer or a local church to reduce itself to the condition of all the lost world and all the people in it. All the actions that they do, all the things that they attain to, all the things they desire to have. It would be to unequally yoke ourselves together with unbelievers in work, in fellowship, in carnal fleshly methods. And this relates to being cleansed from physical, moral, mental, and ceremonial practices. Second, we're to be perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now that word perfecting comes from two words, epi and teleos, and it means to fulfill further, to go forward. So it's a progressive as well as an aggressive meaning to it. We are to accomplish, go forward, urge ourselves, push on in holiness and the fear of God. You know, without doubt, the believer and the church are to cleanse themselves from sin and seek to be perfected by God's holiness. And this separation is firmly established and rooted in God's holiness. And ministries must be separated from all personal and corporate uncleanness. And the pastor and the local church have to show the integrity of the ministry before the world. And they should make not one excuse for it. Not one. Because it is a great privilege. And the goal of the local church is to win souls for Christ. And if there's no difference seen, no difference in behavior, attitude, and action, what's the point of being saved? Now, this leads us to a couple of warnings about false teachers and false doctrine. False teachers, Matthew 7:15, we're told, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now, Jesus warned us they would be like wolves. In fact, in John 10, he said they will portray themselves as sheep. In other words, they're going to come in like God's children, like they belong to part of the family. But in reality, they're enemies of the sheep. And Jesus described them in Matthew 7, again, verse 16, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Look, we've only got to look at Philippians chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 2, the book of Jude. They all reveal the character of false prophets, as well as their false teaching. And Paul warned about wolves coming into the church, as well as those already in the church. Acts 20:28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples." And something has just sprung to my mind. We have a church constitution that says this church will not take place or part with any church that is not preaching the doctrine that we've got laid down in this constitution. Amen. That's what it says. This church is a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, teaching the doctrines which we put together, a lot of men, a lot of time, according to the Word of God. And we live by the Word of God, and we practice what we've got here in this church. And the call to join with other churches for the sake of a barbecue that are not teaching the truth of the gospel is not for us to take part in. That's where we stand. That's what we believe. That's what we signed on for. We signed on to keep away from false doctrine. If you're a member here and like to take part in false doctrine, you need to send me a letter, let me know, so we can take you off the roll. You can still come. But this is a Bible-believing, independent church who practices a pre-tribulation rapture of the saints, that the Word of God is infallible, and that we are to reach the lost with the gospel of Christ, but be separate from the world. Amen. If you don't agree it, take it home and read it. To the church in Rome. The church in Rome, it was the sweetest fellowship a church could have. And Paul protected, and he said in Romans 16:17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine you have learned, and avoid them." That's what we're to do. That's separation. "For they are such which serve not our Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." See, they come in with their false doctrines. They make little comments here and there. And the next thing you know, people who aren't well taught and well studied in their Bible begin to believe and agree with what they're telling. And it's wrong. It causes division in the church. And Paul says, mark them. See, the people are willing to bring divisions among the saints. And Paul didn't want that to happen to this beautiful little church. And he gave him a solemn warning. He didn't want the sweet communion and spiritual unity in the church to be troubled. And he says, listen, be careful of those who cause divisions. Mark them. He wanted them to be aware. That word mark them means you take aim. What were they to do? Torture them? No. Hit them on the head with a stick? No. Put them in jail? No. He says, avoid them. That means deviate away from them. Move away absolutely from them. One, don't listen to them. One preacher put it really good. He said, just freeze them out. And that's what we're to do. And our church is not going to allow that to happen. Amen?
Amen.
Do we want that to happen?
No.
No, and it's not going to happen. And believers today need this more than ever, because the call today from all areas of Christianity is saying, let's hold hands, let's walk together, let's drink from the same cup, let's eat from the same table. Doesn't matter what you believe, let's just join together. And we are given a warning to what these servants of Satan are doing. Verse 18 of Romans 16. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Avoid them. Don't play games with them. Don't try and change them. I always remember at Bible college, a great old preacher said to the class one day, he said, don't ever turn your collar back the front thinking you're going to change them. Because you're not. Avoid them. Listen, Peter gave the warning in the whole chapter of 2 Peter chapter 2, warning and exposing false teachers and their false doctrines and their character. John in his epistles, he makes doctrine of Christ the standard by which these false teachers are to be judged. Jude speaks of the faith, in other words, the system of revealed truth. The doctrine, how false teachers deny the authority of Christ, how they like to twist the doctrine of God's grace. And he reveals them and their depraved character. You know, those who wrote the scriptures, warning of false doctrines, also warned of the fact that false doctrine and false teachers are attacking the truth of God and distorting it. Timothy was warned. He was warned against doctrine and those shipwrecked because of the teaching. 1 Timothy 1:4, it says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. And verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, and that by them thou mightest war a good wherefore, holding faith and good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. We're not to be shipwrecked, brothers and sisters. We're not allowed what could shipwreck this church in either. Amen? We are to stand true to the standards set forth in God's word. We are to fight the good fight. We are to stand firm under pressure. We are not to conform to worldly standards, and we are not to compromise the doctrines that have been handed down to us of old. We are to evangelize the lost and at the same time be separate from all false teaching and doctrines and worldly patterns and behaviors in this world. It's a satanic system. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. You look in 2 Timothy 2 there, the false doctrine in that has one end. Verse 16 says it will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 17, the word will eat as doth canker. False doctrine, according to 2 Timothy 2:19, at the end of that verse, is iniquity. Iniquity. And the warning Paul is giving is not only the false teacher wrong, the doctrine they teach is not only wrong, it's iniquity. It is absolutely unholy and sinful. And every preacher, every Sunday school teacher, every kids leader, in order to be clean and useful in their ministry, must work without excuse or compromise. This verse 21 of 2 Timothy 2, they must purge themselves from these. I don't know how many friends I've got left, but it doesn't matter. I'll give you four things to finish this off. Separation is not a new doctrine. It's built on the foundation of Old Testament teaching. God taught his children idolatry and false religion were a violation of his holiness, and he commanded his children not to take part in either of them. And the same principle, as we have clearly seen, is applied in the New Testament, and it demands a local church to abstain from working in association with unbelievers and to reject false doctrine and false teachers and those who are going to cause divisions. Separation and evangelism, secondly, are not to be separated. And the local church is to be separate from unbelievers to win the lost to Christ. You know, the purpose of separation of the local church and the believer is to imitate God's holiness. Thirdly, separation is needed because the realms of God and Satan, and so the unbeliever and the believer, are completely opposite. They are as chalk and cheese, light and darkness. Now, separation is not an end in itself. It's to be joined with evangelism, and believers are to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. And when they're practiced together, that clarifies, it complements, and it strengthens the message of the gospel. Now, the new evangelical movement especially have sadly shone a very dark light on the truth of the gospel, on the truth of God's holiness, and the command for us to shine a light in a dark world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simplicity of your word, Lord. The truth is not hard to understand when we look at it biblically, when we look at it with no preconceived ideas, but allow your Holy Spirit to minister its truth to us. And Lord, as a local church, help us to stand firm to the faith that was delivered unto the saints, that we stand firm unto the end, that we protect this local church from the wiles of the devil, that you would strengthen us, Lord, in our resolve to not mix with the world just to please ourselves or try and please anybody else, but we stand firm and steadfast in the faith, knowing, Lord, as we do, people see a difference in us. They will want to know what we have and they don't. And as we share that with the lost members of our families, as we accept invites to Christmas lunches and so forth, Lord, we can still have that wonderful spirit of separation and still reach their lost souls. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that today, if there's any unsaved here, that their hearts would have been changed and challenged by your Holy Spirit this morning, and they would be open to accept the gospel. And for those, Lord, which we can all be, include us all, who think that we can get away with one foot in the world and one foot in glory, may we recognize and realize, Lord, that this goes against the great love you have for us. And Lord, that we recognize that the love that's been shed abroad in our hearts is to reach out to those who do not know you. Father, we thank you and praise you for the truth of your word to us today. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.